Good morning, everyone. Just a brief word of welcome to everyone, and particularly to Paul Mackrell, who's come to take our services today. We're grateful, Paul, for you coming again. In terms of coming week, there's a prayer meeting on Wednesday, and a short time of prayer before this evening's service as well. And do make use of magazines on the table. Record an instructor there. Thank you.
Well, good morning and welcome to everyone this morning in the name of the fellowship here, though I'm a visitor too. We'll begin, shall we, by singing Psalm 47 as it's in the sheet that's been provided. All nations, clap your hands and shout. Let joyful cries to God ring out. How awesome is the Lord Most High, great King who rules the earth throughout. And then after we've sung, we'll stay standing as we pray together. Let's sing number 47.
All nations, clap your hands and shout.
Add our voices to those who in heaven, even now, are singing your praises. We thank you for that great company of angels and the spirits of just men and women made perfect, all glorifying and praising your name. We thank you for similar congregations, O Lord, who at various points and even now, throughout the length and breadth of this world, are praising you. And Lord, in amongst all those praises, we ask that you would hear our voice too and presence yourself with us, O Lord. We thank you that you are exalted, you are mighty, you are greatly to be praised. We thank you that your name is high over all and you are the only true and wise God. There is no other, and we come this morning to worship and praise your name. Meet with us, we pray. for Jesus' sake. Amen. I'm going to read now from Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 1. This is the law. This is at the point where the children of Israel have been in the desert now for 40 odd years. They're coming to the cusp of going into the promised land, and Moses rehearses, reviews all that has gone on, reminds them of what God has said. So this is in the past tense. Moses, in verse 1, called all Israel and said to them, "Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your hearing today, that you may learn them and be careful to observe them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. The Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers, but with us, those who are here today, all of us who are alive. The Lord talked with you face to face on the mountain from the midst of the fire. I stood between the Lord and you at that time to declare to you the word of the Lord. For you were afraid because of the fire, and you did not go up to the mountain. He said, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourselves any carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your ox, nor your donkey, nor any of your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates, that your manservant and your maidservant may rest as well as you. And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Honour your father and your mother, as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be long, that it may be well with you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbour, you shall not covet your neighbour's wife, you shall not desire your neighbour's house, his field, his manservant, his maidservant, his ox, his donkey, or anything that is your neighbour's. These words the Lord spoke to you in all your assembly. Amen. We remind ourselves that the Lord Jesus took those words and effectively said that it isn't just the outward act, it is, and it extends to the thoughts and the drives, the motives. It pervades all of our being, and we look at these and we say we fail these commandments. And the purpose of these commandments is effectively to drive us to the Lord Jesus Christ, seek his forgiveness. Having gone there, of course, he then turns us back to the law to see how we should regulate our life. But there is the law. Well, let's sing now a second psalm together. We'll come later to Leviticus 21. Psalm 132, verses 10 to 18. This is on page 174 of the Psalter. Psalm 174. for the sake of your own servant, David, your appointed one, do not turn away your favour from his own anointed son.
For the sake of your own servant, David, your appointed one, do not turn away your favour from his own anointed son. God has sworn an oath to David, and he will not turn from it. I will choose from your descendants one who on your throne will sit.
If your sons will keep my covenant and the statutes I have known, surely then shall their descendants sit forever on your throne. For the Lord has chosen Zion, there he wishes to remain. In my resting place forever, here it pleases me to reign. I will bless her with abundance, for her poor much food I'll bring. I will grant her free salvation, and with joy her saints will sing. I will raise a horn for David, for my chosen one alight. With his grace his foes I'll cover, he'll be crowned with glory bright. Well, let me read now from Leviticus chapter 21. This is the passage that the fellowship is up to as David takes you through the scriptures. I can't imagine there'd be many churches this morning where this passage is being read, but this is one, maybe unique. Leviticus chapter 21. Regulations for conduct of priests. And the Lord said to Moses, speak to the priests, the sons of Aaron, and say to them, none shall defile himself for the dead among his people, except for his relatives who are nearest to him, his mother, his father, his son, his daughter, and his brother. Also his virgin sister who is near to him, who has had no husband. For her he may defile himself. In other words, touch the body. Otherwise he shall not defile himself, being a chief man among his people, to profane himself. They shall not make any bald place on their heads, nor shall they shave the edges of their beards, nor make any cuttings in their flesh. They shall be holy to the Lord, to their God, and shall not profane the name of their God, for they offer the offerings of the Lord made by fire, and the bread of their God. Therefore they shall be holy. They shall not take a wife who is a harlot or a defiled woman, nor shall they take a woman divorced from her husband, for the priest is holy to his God. Therefore you shall sanctify him, for he offers the bread of your God. He shall be holy to you, for I, the Lord, who sanctify you, am holy. The daughter of any priest, if she profanes herself by playing the harlot, she profanes her father. She shall be burned with fire. And he who is the high priest among his brethren, on whose head the anointing oil was poured, and who is consecrated to wear the garments, shall not uncover his head, nor tear his clothes. Nor shall he go near any dead body, nor defile himself or his father or his mother. Nor shall he go out of the sanctuary, nor profane the sanctuary of his God. For the consecration of the anointing oil of his God is upon him. I am the Lord. And he shall take a wife in her virginity, a widow or a divorced woman or a defiled woman or a harlot, these he shall not marry, but he shall take a virgin of his own people as wife. Nor shall he profane his posterity among his people, for I, the Lord, sanctify him. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron, saying, no man of your descendants in succeeding generations who has any defect may approach to offer the bread of his God. For any man who has a defect shall not approach. Man blind or lame or has a marred face or any limb too long, man who has a broken foot or a broken hand, or is a hunchback or a dwarf, or a man who has a defect in his eye or eczema or scab or is a eunuch, no man of the descendants of Aaron the priest who has a defect shall come near to offer the offerings made by fire to the Lord. He has a defect, he shall not come near to offer the bread of his God. He may eat the bread of his God, both the most holy and the holy. Only he shall not go near the veil or approach the altar, because he has a defect, lest he profane my sanctuaries, for I, the Lord, sanctify them. And Moses told it to Aaron and his sons and to all the children of Israel. It's a rather strange and obscure passage, but I think we can get from that that the priests were holy to the Lord. That is the standout lesson from that chapter. And that the priesthood was effectively abolished in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the high priest. There is no more after him. He is a priest forever. And he stands and makes intercession for us. Our pure, spotless Saviour. But at the same time, there are those, and we look at that, with defects, physical defects, clearly spiritual defects, with sinners. Those who had that, they were still able to eat the bread. They could not officiate as priests, but they could partake. And for all of us, defects and others, we may come and know the forgiveness and cleansing of Jesus Christ, our great and perfect High Priest. Amen. Well, coming out of this section called children, which seems a bit inappropriate as you're growing up. At some stage I expect it will change to teenagers or something else. But however, a couple of weeks ago, the Daily Telegraph had two stories. One was on one side of the page and the other story was on the other side. And they struck me by their similarity. Don't think there was anything deliberate in the editor's mind in putting them on opposite pages, but see what you think. One, both had a picture, and both had quite a lot of text. On the left-hand side was a picture of a preacher holding up a snake. I think it was a big rattlesnake, which are poisonous, as opposed to the cobras which squeeze you. But this was a rattlesnake, and it was a preacher, as you can probably imagine, from South America, the southern states of America, Tennessee. I think his name was Andy Hamblin. He's only 22 or 23, and it's part of his, you want to say show, but he would say it's part of the gospel that he presents. He takes a verse from the end of Mark's Gospel, and which talks about you can be bitten by snakes and it won't harm you, you can drink poison and it won't harm you, and so on, and thinks, you know, that means that he can do it, and it's all part of showing the power of God. The fact that he's been bitten 4 times doesn't seem to put him off. I think he actually sees that as strengthening, the fact that he can be bitten and he's still alive. He's actually got a withered hand because of this snake bite. But anyway, he still persists in it. The point of the story was that the wildlife or health and safety folk in the state say, you can't do this, it's too near children, it's not fair on the animals, but it's certainly a risk, and yet he is defiant that he'll do this for God. Well, that was the story. On the other side of the page, the right hand page, was I'm not quite sure whether it was the Pope or whether it was one of his officiates accompanying him, but it was holding up a wooden box. And apparently, this is something that took place in St. Peter's Square in Rome a fortnight or so ago. They discovered what they believed to be the bones of Peter, the apostle, under the Basilica at Rome in the 1940s. But they've been hidden away in this box. You can, most of us would look at that sceptically, and you even sense that quite a lot of Catholics would look sceptically at all of this. But anyway, here was the box being presented open, so here you are, you can see the bones, supposed remnants of Peter. And so those are the two stories. On the one hand, the similarity is that both are religious figures, worlds apart, but nonetheless religious figures, and both holding something up. One a snake, one a box of bones. Now, what struck me about all of that is how far both are removed from the gospel of Jesus Christ. When Paul wrote his letter to the Corinthians, he said, I resolve to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. He's not going to be a showman, he's not going to be an entertainer, he's not going to wow you with snakes or anything like that. He will just present the gospel of Christ crucified on a cross, present that before people. Whether it's the bones of Peter or whether it's not, doesn't really matter. Suppose it was the bones. Still irrelevant. That isn't Peter. And Peter would say, don't preach me, don't point to my bones. Peter would find that laughable. But point to Christ. Jesus died on the cross, risen again for our salvation. Well, let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Father, we thank you that we have a gospel to proclaim. We thank you that we worship a risen Saviour. We thank you too, Lord, that we have been entrusted with the gospel. Pray that you'd help us all in our own way to be faithful to that charge and faithfully proclaim Jesus Christ. Uphold the gospel, the cross of Christ before men, and tell them that there is no other hope for sinners other than trusting in him and clinging to him and his righteousness. Lord, encourage us in these days and bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. David sent me an email saying, would I like somebody to do the reading? And I sent an email back saying, that would be nice. But I don't know quite whether that's found its way. Has anybody been asked to do the reading? No. Okay, well, let's turn to Luke chapter 2 and verse 1. This is moving into very familiar territory as you'll gather. Luke chapter 2. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the town of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. And the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Saviour who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste, found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marvelled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, as it was told them. Amen. We'll come back to that passage. Let's now sing another familiar psalm, number 23, Psalm 23, to Crimond on page 229 in the Psalter. "The Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want. He makes me down to lie."
The Lord my shepherd, I'm not want. He lays me down to lie in pastures green. He leadeth me the quiet waters by. My soul he doth restore again, and me to walk doth make within the paths of righteousness in glory.
Well, let's bow our heads in prayer. Let us pray. Our great God and Father, we are conscious of how poor and weak and needy we are. We need to be fed. We need to be encouraged in the Christian life. We need, O Lord, to know that you are with us. And Lord, we need to be more obedient. We long, O Lord, to live more holy and upright, godly lives. And pray, O Father, that this day you would draw us closer to yourself. You would instruct us from the things of God, but prompt us, challenge us, O Lord. Show us our sin where that is an obstruction. Bring us, Lord, to repent of those things. Grant, Lord, that we may run more readily after you. Help us to lay aside the weights and the burdens that drag us down. We do thank you, Lord, for this time of the year. We thank you for the good things about the festival of Christmas. Thank you for the family atmosphere and the welcome and the lights and the joy of being with one with another that these things bring. Pray, Lord, that you would, in a particular way, be with those who, over the past year, have lost dear loved ones, and comfort them at this time. But, Father, we do pray that you would sanctify this whole occasion to us. Keep us from the greed and the covetousness and the selfishness and the overindulgence that characterizes so much of what happens at Christmas. Pray that you'd help us to be ready to take opportunities to witness about what we believe and what we hold most dear. Pray that you'd bless our witness in at home and whether at work or in a circle of friends that we have. And Lord, we do commend one another to you. We thank you for this congregation as it's made up this morning. Different folks with different needs, different backgrounds. Lord, we thank you that you hear our prayers, and Lord, we wish to lay them at your feet. We pray that you would speak to us now and bless our time together. Be with the minister David here, where he is, and grant, Lord, to your particular hand upon this fellowship in the days to come. Remember our nation, Lord. We thank you for it, and pray, O Lord, that Christians may shine as light and may be salt and light in a decaying world around. Ask that you will raise up gospel preachers and advance the cause of Jesus Christ in our land. Pray also for South Africa at this time, and ask, O Lord, as the celebrations and the commemorations and the mourning passes away, that you would stabilize that country and others in Africa in particular, and give strength to those who would seek to root out corruption and bring justice and harmony to troubled areas. Pray for believers, O Lord, and particularly for missionaries serving you in isolated and hostile parts of this world, and pray that you'd be near them this day. And now, Lord, as we turn to your word, we do pray that you would speak clearly to us and bless our time as we meditate upon your word, for we ask it in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen. Last year I came at a similar time and spoke about Simeon, who comes at the end of that passage in Luke chapter 2, when the old man who God had promised he would not die before he had seen the promised Saviour. Well, today I'd like to take us to verse 11 and look at the announcement of the birth of Jesus Christ. Let me just read you these. Burley, 3rd of December in Washington DC, to Sandra and Robert, a son, Charles Robert Stephen. Hextall, on the 25th of November 2013, to Charlotte, Nay Hungerford and Oliver, a son, Oscar James Patrick. Pack, on December the 2nd at Pembury, Kent, to Daisy, Nay Norman and Tom, a son, Rufus, a brother for Edgar. Now, as you'll gather, those are all announcements coming from the newspaper, national paper, so these are quite eminent people, who want to proclaim to anybody who cares to read it that a son has been born. And of course, it wasn't that long ago that 22nd of July, earlier this year, there was a typed announcement on from Kensington Palace on a golden easel stood at Buckingham Palace to announce the Duchess of Cambridge has been delivered of a son. The Duke of Cambridge was present for the birth. The Queen, the Duke of Edinburgh, the Prince of Wales, the Duchess of Cornwall, Prince Harry, and members of both families have been informed and are delighted with the news. And 2 days later, his name was announced. Should have asked the children this, if anybody can guess what the name might be. It's actually George Alexander Louis. And that is typical kind of thing in the upper echelons of our society. Here, verse 11, we have angels announcing this, or an angel speaking to shepherds, for there is born to you this day in the city of David a Saviour who is Christ the Lord. For born to you this day in the city of David a Saviour who is Christ the Lord. Now, the first question to ask is, who does the announcing? Well, certainly in my case, and maybe in your case too, didn't have any newspaper announcements, certainly didn't have any golden easel. But it's the father's job to do the announcing and to pass on the happy news and to let people know that everything's all right. Wife's all right, child's fine. Then move on to what time it happened, how much he or she weighed, and so on, and go through the list that you've got. Here, God commissions angels to provide an announcement. Nothing about time or weight, obviously. Everything about who the baby is. Born to you this day in the city of David, a Saviour who is Christ the Lord. Now, just going back to George Alexander Louis, the newspapers had it down quite rightly that he stands to be the next, well, the third in line to the throne. One day he will be king, all things being equal. But this isn't saying one day this baby will be a saviour. This the angel says, God's ambassador commissioned to give his words, here is your saviour. Born to you this day in the city of David, a saviour who is Christ the Lord. This little tiny, helpless, utterly dependent baby is Christ the Lord. And the remarkable thing is the first word that comes in this little clause, born. Born to you this day. Here is God coming down to our level. God, far exalted, sending his son who is born. This is a completely, utterly real baby in every sense. Helpless, and utterly dependent, as I say. Crying, needing his mother. If he's left, he will die. But utterly dependent upon the humans around. And this is the Saviour. This is God contracted to a baby span. All that little possibility, but here is a Saviour, Christ the Lord, born today. That's the announcement. And it links with what's gone before. I bring you, this is in verse 10, tells the shepherds not to be afraid, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. Here is great joy. Why? Because a Saviour's born. There's a baby here. These angels, as I say, have been sent by the Lord and commissioned to do the announcing. It's a bit, for a husband, it's a little bit of a chore. It's something that you have to go out of the delivery suite and make your way to the telephone, and you feel, I just got to do this. The real action has happened in the delivery suite. That's where the baby is, that's where you want to be, that's where it's all happening. The slipping out to make a few phone calls and to say, can you phone so-and-so, can you tell them, and to set the chain rolling, that's all a little bit of a duty, something that's got to be gone through. But here, this is central. The announcement is extremely important. Angels are there. Shepherds are there. It's a grand occasion. There's the stable scene, the nativity, whatever's happening. But here, a crowd of angels are gathered. It's almost as if the announcement is as important as what's happening in the stable. God wants people to know that a Saviour's been born. He wants to point people to the Saviour. This is vital. Whereas for us, it's just a little appendage at the end of all the other duties and all the things that have got to be done. Oh, you've got to bring in the stuff, and you've got to make sure the house is warm. You've got to do all this. You've got to tell people. But here, the announcement is vitally important and at the centre of all that's taking place. People must know. People must be told there is a Saviour who has been born. And yet, as I was thinking about this, it struck me, you know, how impossibly difficult this must have been for Mary. And had she been disagreeable and upset? In fact, to me, it's inconceivable that she wasn't. You have these pictures of Mary as being serene and calm, and yet the very idea that you should be visited by God and given this privilege, which is supreme and unique, accorded to no other human being in history, she would have racked her brains, why me? But she's been assured that God is going to give her a son, but this will be the Saviour. She knows she's not been with a man. She knows this is miraculous. She's aware of something that's going on. And you have this unspeakable privilege. You've been entrusted to give birth to the Son of God. And when it comes to it, it must feel like you're messing it up big time. Can anything be worse than having nowhere to go and being stuck in a stable? I've tried to think about instances that are equally embarrassing and awful, and I can't get anywhere near it. I thought of what it would be like if you were invited to have to meet the Queen, have tea with the Queen, and coming into meeting her with a cup of tea and tripping up and spilling it all over her. But that's nothing compared to this. David, as I understand, is going to be in a baptism today of a little infant. Imagine baptizing a celebrity's baby or somebody extremely important and dropping it. But none of that is like this. Here is Mary about to give birth to the Son of God, and you are in an unhygienic, filthy, depressing, cold, dark place, and you feel, I have got this so terribly, terribly wrong. How could we make such a terrible mistake? And I know that it's easier to say, it's not your fault, Mary, but I'm sure that they would go over in their heads, well, should we have ever left? I know we're supposed to go to Bethlehem, but should we have stayed? Should we have been more insistent? But be as it may, they're stuck now, and they're about to have this infant. And what must be going on in her heart? These ideas of a very serene and peaceful Mary seem to me to be a long way away from what the reality must have been. And I'd almost want to say to God, look, can't you send an angel to Mary just to give her some comfort? Just to assure her that you're not forgotten her? But no, these angels are as on the hillside, telling others about the baby is actually more important at this particular point in time. And after, if you read on, in verse 12, they give the sign to the shepherds. In other words, you are to go and find this baby. You will find the babe. Here's the sign. It will be a swaddled baby wrapped in strips of cloth, as is common in those days, but lying in a feeding trough. That's the clue. The baby doesn't have an amazing smile. It doesn't have a halo around it. There's nothing physical about this baby that will distinguish it in any way from any other baby that would be born to a Middle Eastern couple at that particular point in time. You'll need something else to identify it. Well, the identifying feature you need to look for is it's in a feeding trough. There's no other baby in a feeding trough, but this one is the one you're to find. And that's the clue that's given to the shepherds as they're sent on their way. At that point, the angel is accompanied by a multitude of other angels praising God and saying, not singing, saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And then when they'd said that, they went away from them back into heaven. And you think to yourself, well, there's poor Mary, and she's still going through this awful wondering, has God abandoned me? Have we, maybe God doesn't see us. Maybe we can just get this over and done with. They must have been desperate to think the baby's not going to pick something up, die in the cold or whatever. They can't feel it can properly provide for it. Their hearts must be rent in two. But has God forgotten us? Was this all a dream? What's going on? And yet God hasn't forgotten them. And so the shepherds who are given that clue come, verse 16, with haste. They find Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now the first thing, I know it's slightly speculative, but if you can put yourself in Mary and Joseph's position and you have these shepherds coming, you'd want to know, who are you, wouldn't you? Who are you? Why are you here? How did you know where to come? And as those questions are asked and as the conversation develops, it's clear the message that the angels have met with them, have passed this, the angel has passed on this message, is told by the shepherds to Mary. Now that would comfort her, wouldn't it? God has told us through his angel that the child has been born. He's told us that the child's in a feeding trough. So despite all the terrible, terrible anxieties of this poor girl, God has seen. God hasn't abandoned her. He's told angels where to come, and he's told them what to look for. So the God who sees all that, don't you think he is caring for his own? Mary, in verse 19, kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And I can't help thinking that all of that was included in what she was thinking about at this time. It wasn't a dream, it was real. And the shepherds are able to pass on that reassurance to Mary and Joseph. The Lord had not forgotten them. So that is the angel that does the announcing. But the other thing that is important is, to whom is the announcement made? Now, just going back to the husband in the delivery suite afterwards, as you go out to the telephone, you've got a list. Absolutely important that you get this list right. First up, your wife's parents. Second, your parents. And then, brothers, sisters, whoever, but very important to keep to that list. If the baby's born at 7 o'clock and somebody finds out at 1 minute past seven, when somebody else finds out at 3 minutes past seven, sometimes there is a lot of trouble. And people are very, especially in this day of social media, it's very important to get this absolutely right. People have to know. And the most important people get to know first. And you have to decide as a couple who's the most important people. Who do you want to know first? Why it's so important, I don't know, but there we are. I'm sure you'll identify with that. Now, just imagine a husband who's been there, very excited. He goes out to do the phone calls, but instead of that, he runs out and goes up to a school playing field and starts shouting to the children. Or goes to a street corner where there's a little gathering and tells, I'm a dad. I've got a lovely son. £7.3. 5 minutes ago. These are the first people he tells. And he goes back to see his wife and she realises that he hasn't done the phone list. He's actually been out and he's been talking to ordinary people who don't know him or her. And she said, well, what's it got to do with them? They might smile sweetly and say, oh, bless him, he's so excited. But it's really nothing to do with them, is it? Well, I'm straying into some wild sorts of thoughts here. But look, the angel addresses, first of all, rough, coarse shepherds who don't know Mary and Joseph. Peasant people, why go to them? It's as though God is saying, these are my number one priority. These must know first. They then are commissioned to tell others. They do tell others. verse 18, all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told by the shepherds. The shepherds were faithful mouthpieces, but why were they entrusted? They are ordinary people. And the question is, what's it got to do with them? What does it have to do with them? Well, the answer is in what the angel said to them. There is born to you this day. Born to you. Now, We don't say that of any other baby. We'd say born to William and Kate, a son, an heir. But he's not born to us. In a general sense, a future king may have been born, and that might be for the people of Britain, but not in this sense. Born to you shepherds. And in verse 10, to all people, here is Christ the Lord, a saviour, born to you. Now this is night time. You see that in verse 8, shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. It's dark, and that is true literally, but it's also true metaphorically. Shepherds, these are dark times, there's no prophetic voice, people going about their business, but probably a lot of immorality around. Religion has become very methodical, ritualistic, there's no heart in it. There are one or two faithful saints, Simeon, Anna, you'd say Joseph and Mary, but by and large, true faith was at an extremely low ebb. These folk are living in the shadow of death. This is the land of darkness. And we, as human beings too, live in darkness. We are under a sentence of condemnation. Now to you, the shepherds, who probably, as I say, immoral, just pagan type men, outcast of society, ridiculed and not treated at all well, they're out in the field, but to them a saviour is born, who will come into this darkness, who will open blind, idolatrous, immoral eyes, open them to see truth about themselves, truth about the Saviour. In the people dwelling in the land of the shadow of death, a light has come into the world, bringing in warmth, bringing in a gospel of God's forgiving grace, giving understanding, speaking of acceptance with heaven, and speaking of enjoyment of Christ, of life in Christ. This is for all people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, Christ the Lord. So I've spoken about who does the announcing, spoken a little bit about who the announcement is to. It's to the shepherds. And then what the announcement itself tells us. Now a lot of times at Christmas people will say, well, children need to know it's not really about getting, it's about giving. Well, I'd like to say that I understand that, but spiritually it is about receiving. It is about getting. The message to these shepherds was to you. It wasn't about the shepherds giving a gift or bringing their lamb, responding by giving a gift to the Saviour. Or I know that the wise men brought their gifts, but that's not really it. It's about what this baby brings and what he gives. He brings good tidings of great joy, for there is born to you. This baby is a gift to you. And so Christmas is about receiving. And this is God's announcement to a dark, dark world that is passing, that is ignoring much of this. The shepherds are brought into the scene. At the other end of society, the complete opposite, Gentile kings are brought in, as though here are the two extremes of society and everything else is encompassed within it. But these are just privileged for a few. The world has been given a gift. But by and large, this world and our world ignores it and spurns it, has nothing to do with it. And the question that I would bring to all of us today is, what will we do with this gift? You might know the story of the Christmas Carol with Ebenezer Scrooge. He had been a businessman, been in partnership with a man called Jacob Marley, who has died. And Jacob Marley's ghost visits Ebenezer Scrooge and shows him the past. And the past is that Christmases were a time when Ebenezer Scrooge turned his back on the enjoyment of life and spurned friendship, and what he did at Christmas kind of turned him into the man he turned out to be. His attitude to Christmases shaped his life. He was engaged to a girl called Belle, and she dropped him when he obviously cared more for money and things and himself, and broke off the engagement. So Scrooge is turned into the man he becomes by his attitude and his reaction to Christmases in the past. And I would say, what we do with this gift, our response to born to you in the city of David, a Saviour who is Christ the Lord, not just to the shepherds, but to all people, that's us. There's thy gift. And what do you do with that gift? Because what you do with that gift shapes our life and it determines our destiny. And ultimately, what you do with that baby, whether you embrace him as Lord and Saviour, determines where ultimately we will go. Notice with Nelson Mandela, they're talking about returning to the land of your fathers. Well, it can be very flowery and so on, but ultimately there's a heaven and there's a hell. And there is a heaven for those who embrace the Lord Jesus Christ and accept what he has done and plead the forgiveness that is found in him. But for rejecting him, there is hell. It's a reality. Christ himself preached it. What will you do with this baby, with this Saviour? Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the message of Christmas. We thank you that a Saviour came into a world. And though it may not have been at this time of the year, nonetheless, the world affords us an opportunity to think about what it means. And we thank you for that. Pray, Lord, that as we reflect on a Saviour who was given to a waiting world, Lord, and yet men prefer darkness rather than light. By and large, the world has rejected Jesus Christ. Lord, we do pray that you keep us from joining that number. Help us to cling to him, to believe in him, to trust him, and to love him forever. And Lord, pray that you cleanse us from our sin and open our eyes to the glories and the life and the enjoyment that is found in Jesus and in him alone. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, let's sing together Psalm 8 on page 7. In all the earth, O Lord our Lord, how glorious is your name. Psalm 8.
In all the earth, O Lord, our Lord, how glorious is your name. For you have set above the heavens your glory.
Of the birth of a saviour was given to ordinary peasant shepherds. It involved them. It was a gift to them, not only to them, but to all people. We thank you that this announcement is for us, and we do pray, Lord, that we may embrace that and see what you have given and receive that gift with thanksgiving. Bless us, we pray. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with each of us now and forever. Amen.